message, if you would go ahead, you can take your Bibles and go to 1 Peter chapter number 2, but I'd like to have some folks join me on the platform that displays me as well. Join me, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter number 2. If you would, please, 1 Peter chapter number 2. I'm looking to close out the chapter this evening. That's the goal anyways. We'll see how it goes, but that's the plan. If you haven't been with us either way, the chapter, since about verse 11, the Apostle Peter has been writing to these believers, scattered strangers, about their submission. And he goes into, perhaps if you just were to read a little bit of the text, you'd begin in verse 13 and it'd say, submit yourselves. And as people, we don't like that. And you get down to verse number 18 and it's servants, be subject to your masters. We don't like that either. And Peter is very much talking about submission in our everyday lives, in our corporate lives, on the job. But as we go back and we've looked at it in context, we find that the only way that a believer is going to be a good employee, a good worker, is if that and be submitted to the authority at work is if at first they are submitted to God as their authority. And he is continuing that theme. And it's as though right here in the middle of that section, and I consider it the middle of 11 through verse 19, right here in the middle, because this theme of submission continues down through verse number 7 of chapter number 3, right here in the middle, he kind of gives us the focal point of our submission. If you can, in honor of the reading of the Word of God, would you please stand, and we'll begin reading in verse number 21. This was the last verse we read last Sunday night, and it'll be the first one we read tonight. It says, for even hereunto were ye called. We talked about the importance of understanding as a believer that we're all called to follow in his steps. And you're called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message tonight. May it cause us, as Jesus did, to submit ourselves, commit ourselves to him, to you that judgeth righteously. We're thankful for that thought and the example we see from Jesus. And we'll ask all these things in his name. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. We live in a society and a culture that is very much focused on what I would call hero worship. Sadly, though, a lot of the people that are considered heroes today are considered heroes based on a faulty definition of the word hero. Because a lot of the people that we would consider heroes, we have no access to them except through something like this, right? It's a influencer, a TikTok personality, a Facebook, whatever they're called. Or even to go further, it's an athlete or a movie star or something along those lines. And as I studied these verses, I got to thinking about this idea of a hero and how do you define what a hero is. I remember as a boy growing up in my early teens, I was the popular sports figure was Michael Jordan. And if you were a real fan of Michael Jordan, you either ate Wheaties or you wore Air Jordans. And I liked Michael Jordan, but I didn't like Wheaties, and I couldn't afford Air Jordan, so I guess I wasn't a real fan of Michael Jordan. But for someone to be a hero, I believe that person has to be a person that you and I want to be like. And there is part of that dangerous trend is that people are modeling their lives after these people that they see on television or on basketball games or football games or whatever it is, people that they only see for a little while. They don't see them very long. They don't really understand the character of the person. And genuine heroes today, though, are rare. They're rare. I read one writer, and he said, we have many fake heroes today, which have been created by the media. They're man-made heroes. The sad fact is there are not many genuine heroes today. He said, the ones I see labeled as heroes lack compassion or ethics or family values and many of the other godly traits that actually creates heroes. Those that are called heroes may be able to sing or dance or play ball, but they cannot and will not serve others. They choose to make the big play for the big money, but their personal lives are not worth imitating. Their lives are focused on fame and fortune, but they really could care less about you or I personally. Most of those culture-labeled heroes, he writes, today don't even know that you exist. Heroes, personal heroes, are the ones who touch your life and my life in a positive way. One writer went on to say, he said, time makes heroes, but dissolves celebrities. Time makes heroes, but dissolves celebrities. When I think in Scripture, I think of good examples in Scripture. I think of men like Noah, who stood for God when the whole world, literally, the whole world was against him. I think of a man like Abram, who would later become Abraham, and when God said to leave a familiar, comfortable place where his family lived, when God said to go, he did just that. He got up, he took everything, and he went to where God was. I think of men like Moses, who was a great example, a good leader, a godly leader, a man who feared God. An unlikely hero, perhaps, if we were to use the term, might be a lady named Rahab. We've heard a lot about her recently in our Sunday morning series in the book of Ruth. You remember, she was Boaz's mom. She was an unlikely example to the spies as they came to search out Jericho. David is an example of facing giants, overcoming great obstacles. Peter was writing to the early church, and he wrote some things, and in his description of these verses of Scripture, I think he's kind of cutting through all of the nonsense. And tonight, I'd like to cut through all of the nonsense of life, and I want to define for you what a hero is tonight, okay? Would that be okay? We're going to be all right if we kind of, I don't know, burst your bubble, so to speak. If we're going to use this word hero in the scriptural definition, there is only one. There is only one. You know that Peter was writing to a group of people who literally had their lives turned upside down, and all they did was have faith in God, was trust God, was receive Christ as their Savior, and their lives were literally turned upside down. Persecution, discouragement, attacks, opposition, everything you can imagine. And so I think in some way, and I am kind of relating it in our terms today, Peter was writing to some people who needed a hero. Who needed a hero. Who needed hope. In verse 21, Peter has laid out the priority for all believers that we've been called, that we're expected to follow, and that we're expected to follow Christ in his steps. We're expected to trace our lives meticulously on purpose in the same image of Christ. We understand we won't be perfect, but our lives ought to be more and more and more growing and progressing to where we are more and more like Jesus. We've been called to, literally we've been called, part of that word call is that we've been called to bear his name. To bear his name. And so there comes some responsibility with that call, that when I claim to be a Christian, what people think about a Christian is what they see in me. If I claim to be a Christian, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, a believer, a saved person, we are all called to live for the Lord, to follow him. And what the world sees when they think of a Christian might just be you, for good or for bad. Heroes are a neat thing. I mentioned our world is obsessed with heroes, is a hero-worshipping culture. And I don't think there's anything wrong with admiring men and women of godly character, men and women of integrity, men and women of faithfulness. But I think for our purposes tonight, and what our world needs, is they need to know about the hero of all time, and that's Jesus Christ. And it is that idea that Peter portrays for believers in this passage. And we're encouraged to look to Jesus, to follow him as our example. I think one of the things we need to understand from right off the bat, Peter begins talking about the purity of Christ's example. The purity of Christ's example. I wonder how often we think of the fact that when Jesus was born and as he lived his life, humanity had never seen anyone live a life like Jesus lived. What do I mean by that? Well, people, Jesus ate like we did. Jesus slept like we do. Jesus worked like we do. He talked to his parents. But no one had ever experienced anyone who had lived a life completely without sin. No one had ever done that. You and I have never known anyone that's lived a life completely without sin. That's what Peter talks about when he talks about the Lord Jesus, who did no sin. I like those little words that the Bible uses. When the Bible uses the word all, I tend to believe that the Bible means all. When the Bible uses words like whosoever, I usually err on the side of Scripture, we'd say, and believe that when the Bible says whosoever, the Bible means whosoever. And I think when the Bible tells us here that Jesus did no sin, that don't marginalize or rationalize it in your head. The Bible means Jesus did no sin. I would challenge you tonight. Try getting from here to the house tonight without sinning. Brother Glazeman, that'd be a long walk, a short walk for you, but let's see if you can do it. Just kidding. See if we can get from here to the house tonight without sinning. You know how easy it is for us to do that. Yet the Bible tells us that Jesus was without sin. Way back in the garden, God created Adam and Eve, and God created Adam and Eve in the garden to walk in fellowship with God, and they would walk with him in the cool of the day, and his desire was that man might fellowship with him. And when Adam fell, when Adam sinned, that fellowship was broken, and the curse of sin was passed on to us. Each of us tonight were born under that same curse, separated from God. But here came Jesus. Here came Jesus. Lived a life free from sin. We see his example, the purity in his conduct. Verse 22 tells us that He never once knew what it was like to wander from the ways of God. Sin is sometimes described as to miss the mark. And Jesus never missed the mark. He never violated God's commands or God's will. He never once had to seek forgiveness because he missed the mark. Can you imagine, young people, teenagers, Jesus never had to ask Mary for forgiveness? Why would he have had to? I mean, maybe there's some young people in here that have never asked your parents for forgiveness, but it's not for the same reason Jesus did. Can you imagine as he grew and he worked alongside his father and alongside his earthly father, Joseph, and there was never a shady business deal. There was never him trying to cheat a customer. No, the Bible says he did no sin. Jesus left us that example. Let that sink in for a moment. He lived his entire life without sin. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 12, if you would, please. We'll be there in just a moment. We see the purity of his example and his conduct. We see the purity of his example and his conversation. Zig Ziglar, many of you are familiar with that him. Some of you perhaps aren't. He tells the story of a hot, humid day in the middle of Kansas City, and the 8-hour shift seemed especially long for one veteran bus driver. Suddenly, a young woman on the bus, apparently upset about something, let loose a string of unforgettable, not to mention unrepeatable words. The bus driver, looking in his overhead mirror, could sense everyone around her was embarrassed by the string of profanity. Still mumbling, the angry passenger began to disembark a few blocks later. As she stepped down, the bus driver calmly said, Madam, I believe you're leaving something behind. She quickly turned and snapped, Oh, and what is that? The bus driver said, A very bad impression. We look at there in Scripture in verse number 22, it says, Neither was guile found in Jesus' mouth. And we might read that word and think, well, I don't know what that is anyway, so what does it matter? But that word guile is an important word, because not only does it tell us that Jesus lived a life without sin, but that word guile means that there was no deceit observed or detected or discovered. There was no hypocrisy or insincerity in Jesus or in his words. He never spoke anything sinful or vile. He never spoke a word contrary to the word of God. Jesus wouldn't be the one that you found laughing or sharing things that no one should share with anyone else. He never promoted his own agenda, only God's. He even said the words that he spake were his Father's. All of his conversation revealed the Father. He was in all respects genuine. He was what he professed today. And going back to this social media hero idea, it's so easy to get on the internet or social media and pretend to be something that you're not. Isn't that the truth? No doubt you've heard stories about people who have gotten scammed or cheated or lied to, or what's the term? Is it catfished? I don't know how that refers to a boy and a girl dating, but maybe if she's that ugly. No, I'm just kidding. People lying and cheating and presuming to be something that they're not. And in our society, it's very easy. We have so many different avenues where we can disguise what we really are, disguise who we really are, cover up what is the truth. The Bible tells us that he was genuine. Jesus was genuine. He was who he professed to be. That might not seem very interesting, but if you think about the conversations that we have at times and the words that we speak, and it often seems like our tongue is sometimes the most closely connected to our emotions, because when we fly off the handle in anger or sadness, the first thing that we do is we say something. And I wouldn't go around the room tonight, but I'm sure that we've all said something that we've regretted. And we usually would go back and say, well, I said it in anger, or I said it because I was upset. The Bible has a lot to say about our conversation. The Bible says there was no guile found in Jesus' mouth. There was no deception. There was no deceit detected. In Matthew chapter 12, if you're there, let's look at verse number 34. Jesus is talking to religious leaders, and he says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. That's an interesting statement coming from Jesus, who understood that what's in our heart, what we're dwelling on, what we're thinking about, the attitude of the heart is what will come out in our conversation. And in a roundabout way, Jesus is describing himself when he talks about there was no guile found in his mouth. It's describing for us that Jesus' mouth was genuine, his words were genuine, because he was genuine at his heart. But look at what it says there as we continue on. Verse number 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But look at what it goes even a step further. It says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Every idle word. Colossians 4, verse number 6 says, let your speech be always always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Peter's reminding these believers when they're persecuted, when they're overwhelmed, when they're tested and tried, their faith is attacked, their trust in God is being tested. He's reminding them to bear a Christ-like testimony. Our conversation should edify the Lord. He's telling them to talk like you belong to Jesus. Talk like you belong to Christ. He reminds them in their conduct, in their conversation. He reminds them of Christ, the purity of Christ's example and his character. Look at verse number 23. Who, the Bible says, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. If there is a phrase in your Bibles, if you're an underliner or a highlighter in your Bible, that phrase at the end of verse number 23, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. What might he be talking about there? He's reminding us that at Jesus, at the ultimate point of pain and suffering and abuse and mockery, you remember the cross. You remember that. A lot of times, perhaps, we talk only about it at Easter, but we ought to be reminded of the cross all the time. I remember an older pastor, a wise, dear man of God, used to tell me that in order for him to sufficiently combat his own self, he reads about the crucifixion. He goes to the crucifixion every week to know what Jesus endured. And he talks about how that trained his own thinking and his own behavior. Here's what it says about Jesus. When he was at this moment where he was being mocked and ridiculed and reviled and was suffering and threatened, what he did, it says, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. What that means is he committed his cause, he committed his name, he committed all of his interest, the whole of himself, to another. He submitted. It's pretty easy for us to be together, and I love being together. I love when we get to sit around the preaching of the Word of God. I'm just saying this, there are environments where it would be easier to say, Lord, I surrender all. And then there are other situations where it's not so easy to say, Lord, I surrender all, or to say all to Jesus, I surrender. I'm giving Brother Booth all of his invitational songs to play tonight. I like songs, but what I'm saying is this, is there are definitely situations where we live in some form of surrender to Jesus, everything's going okay, life seems to be rolling along smoothly, and then when we would say metaphorically, rubber meets the road, sometimes things change, and issues come, trials come, heartaches come, bills mount, vehicles break down, and I want to do all I can and work and work and work to figure it out my own way. Isn't that the way it goes? Jesus was telling us, Peter is reminding us, that Jesus, in the worst of situations, where many of us would have used an excuse to get our way out, many of us would have wanted to give up, would not have endured what Jesus did. In that moment, Jesus submitted. Jesus committed himself to the one that judges righteously. Because Jesus, and let's not be vague or general about who Peter is talking about. Jesus committed himself to God the Father, to his care, to his wisdom in that terrible situation that Jesus was going through. Why? Because Jesus knew who the Father was. Pretty simple. Jesus trusted who the Father was. Jesus trusted the will of the Father. Jesus trusted the plan of the Father. Jesus trusted the care of the Father. Jesus trusted the ability of the Father. You get the picture? So then, why in my deep, dark situation do I have such a hard time trusting God? Because I don't trust the care of the Father. Because all through Jesus' life, it was preparing him for this one moment. And all throughout his life, Jesus again and again and again is giving us an example who, not at this moment, did he determine, oh, I better trust God. But no, from day one, when Jesus arrived on this earth, robed in flesh, as God robed in the flesh, he gave us an example of what it meant to trust God, to trust God, to walk with God, to follow God's will, to stay in line with what God had, to speak the right way, to live a life that was genuine and sincere and honest. Why? Because he trusted, he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now, those first couple of things, those were big deals. Our conduct, how we interact with other people, it's a big deal. Jesus left us a tremendous example. A tremendous example in how we're to live our lives. We understand we won't live sinlessly, but we ought to desire to not live in sin, nor to let sin dwell or take up residence in our lives. He talked about the conversation. And boy, what a descriptive way that Peter describes for us that he said Jesus, his words matched what was inside, and what was inside are the words that Jesus said, and they were genuine, they were honest. But then we get to this example of his character. And in this moment that Peter is describing, Jesus responds in a way that is completely contrary to our flesh. If someone were to speak critical of us, I'll put myself in this place. We want to lash out in return. Boy, we can have a sharp tongue at sometimes, can't we? We want revenge. We want to get even. We want our pound of flesh. But here Jesus gives us an example. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And that means committing my current condition, my current state, whatever it is that I'm going through, it means committing my cause, my desires, my will, my name, my interests, the whole of me. And as we go further into this description of what Jesus did, it means that I also commit to the one who judgeth righteously any potential for revenge. Just, you know, let God be God. In fact, the example goes even farther, we would say, against our human nature. When in Ephesians chapter 4, it says that we are to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And here's where that verse gets really real. He says, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's a whole nother level of forgiveness. Hey, that's forgiving people as you're hanging from a cross. That's not forgiving people when, I overcharged you, here's your money back. Oh, I'll forgive you for that. No, this is when Jesus has been mocked and ridiculed, and even those few 12 who said that they would follow him have all left. One of them has even betrayed him. It's in that moment where Jesus was able to commit himself to him that judgeth righteously, and to forgive those that were standing around him. You know, even in that moment, as Jesus was on the cross, committing himself to him that judgeth righteously, he was concerned about those all around at the foot of the cross, and he says, Father, forgive them. But he was also concerned with the two men on either side of him as he hung on that cross. You remember that account, don't you, as those two men hanging there on the cross. And the two men at the beginning of the ordeal as they were on the cross, the two men were mocking and they were railing and they were yelling at Jesus and they were making fun of him. By the end of that ordeal on the cross, one of those men turns to Jesus and says, Lord, remember me when you come into paradise, into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's committing yourself to one greater than you. It's submitting to God. It's committing ourselves. It's trusting that God knows what's right in any circumstance, in any situation. Listen, Jesus knew what he would face before he left heaven. He knew when he left the glories of God's heaven, that Calvary was in view. He knew he would suffer as no man has ever suffered. Yet the Bible says he committed himself to God. That word committed means to give into the hands of another. Jesus himself became the sacrifice for our sin, fully submitting. Committed. Wonder what our commitment is like. When we look at Jesus, our example, our commitment. Wonder how many of us tonight would say that we're actually committed to the Lord. How many of us have actually given our lives into the hands of God, committed our lives solely for the use of edifying the Lord, following in his steps? This kind of brings some sobering thought to this idea of imitating Christ, of following in his steps, willingly committing ourselves to the one who judges righteously. Our Lord set the standard. He sets the standard for us. He gives us an example that we should follow. So how does our conduct, how does our communication, how does our character mirror his example tonight? How about us tonight? How about you? How about me? When we think of the example that Jesus said, how willing are we to commit ourselves to him that judgeth righteously? Look at the end of the verse. We're just going to stop here tonight, but look there at the end of the verse. Makes it even, at the end of the chapter we just read in 1 Peter chapter number 2. It says, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul." Peter is talking to us about our sanctification, how that sanctification ought to change us. It ought to change us. We understand that we'll still stumble, that we'll still fall sometimes, but over time we should be able to look back and see that there are some things that I used to do and I don't do them anymore. And even if in those moments where we still sin, you're not okay with it. We're not happy about it. We're trying our best to put it aside. We're trying to submit to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Here, Peter, as we close the chapter, Peter reminds us of our unique relationship with the Lord Jesus. There was a farmer in Wales who posted a video, and his whole flock of about 200 sheep had gotten out of the field, and they were the one that they were supposed to be in, went into another field. And the essence of the video was, they knew from repeated scoldings that they weren't supposed to be in this other field. And so the farmer, who knew what they would do when he confronted them, began to videotape the sheep. And the sheep were scattered all over this field where they weren't supposed to be. And as soon as he pulled up, he said, "Get out of the field." And they take off running in the same direction back to the field where they knew they were supposed to be. The Bible repeatedly compares you and I in our relationship with God as sheep in need of a shepherd. In need of a shepherd. Sheep tend to go astray, even when they know they shouldn't. And even as God's sheep, we tend to do the same thing. I'm thankful that he's given us opportunity to come back to him through Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for a loving shepherd. I'm thankful for a shepherd who watches over his sheep, who guides to green pastures, to still waters, through goes with us through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, God knew we'd need a shepherd, and he sent us Jesus. He sent us this example. It's no accident that Peter concludes the chapter 2 with these thoughts. The Lord desires that we live our lives following his example. And if we're to imitate the life of Christ, if we're to desire this, what he's exemplified for us, he didn't set an unattainable example. The example that he set is the example of a life wholly submitted to one who is great, to he who judgeth righteously, to God the Father. And listen, it's hard to pattern your life after one that you don't know. It's hard to pattern your life after one that you don't spend any time with. It's hard to pattern your life as after one who you're constantly fighting with for leadership of your life. Listen, church, this is the ultimate example. Forget the words hero or role model. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is our guide. Jesus is our good shepherd. We're encouraged here to look to Jesus, to follow Jesus. Would you stand with me tonight with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Let me ask you tonight about your conduct. How does your behavior mirror Jesus's? Does it? What about your communication? Oh, it's just words. It's just words. Just some people at work, and we like to say these things. They're funny. They're crude. They're full of innuendos. They're just words. No, Jesus put an emphasis on the words of our mouth, because he talks about how they come from our heart. About your character. About your conduct. About your communication. Maybe you'd say tonight, I've never done it, but I want to do it tonight. I want to commit myself to him, to the one who judgeth righteously. Maybe tonight you'd come and you'd say, Lord, I want you to have it all. I want to follow in your steps. I want to trace my life after yours to the best of my ability with the help of your Spirit. Heavenly Father, be with the few moments that we spend this evening around your word. Thank you for how that's challenged my heart. May we have a church family, a group of believers here who desire that when they leave this place, we're more like Jesus. When we get up in the morning, we strive to be more like Jesus. We understand that this world isn't getting any easier for a child of God. We understand that this world isn't any more in favor of your word and hearing about the gospel and hearing about Jesus. And we understand that this world isn't favorable. But we also understand that as believers, you've called us to follow. Called us to follow. That's easy. Simple. Simple. Just follow Jesus. Just follow Jesus. Help us to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. As